Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Chris, I found a song, or Barb, I found some really reverberating up here. I don't know if that's the, I don't need the monitors on. You can cut those if you want to. Thank you. That sounds better. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. King James says, "Yea, I think it meet or righteous or the right thing to do as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Now that's King James. Let me read God's Word translation to you. "As long as I'm still alive, I think it's right to refresh your memory." As long as I'm alive, I think it's right to refresh your memory. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this time to come together as the body of Christ. There's just something about us being in unity of one heart, one mind, one soul, one purpose, in one location in your presence. And so we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who is the great teacher here who can lead us and guide us in all the truth. Can open the eyes of our understanding to recognize the truth of the gospel and expose any traditions and doctrines of men, the error that would come with it that makes the word of God of none effect. We thank you for our hearts being fixed, trusting in you, our hearts becoming established in the life-changing principles of your word. We just give you the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. Amen. I've taught out of 2 Peter chapter 1 many, many times. There's a list of qualities here from verses 1 through 11 that we're to add to and continually remind ourselves when it says add to your faith. And if you'll do this, it says you'll never fall. There's a guarantee for never backsliding if you do that. But let's pick up again in verse 12 and read that. "Now, therefore, I will always remind you about these qualities." These qualities that he's just mentioning, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love. He says these qualities are something that I'm going to be constantly reminding you of, although you already know about them and are well grounded, that's the God's Word translation, or established, in the truth that you now have. As long as I'm still alive, I think it's right to refresh your memory. You know, there's something about refreshing our memories. You know, have you ever had something that you're just thinking about and you had it and just a second ago, and thank God I can say to my honey, refresh my memory on that. And she has a better memory than I do on some of these things. And so she'll fill me in and she'll get me up to speed on it. Because sometimes I listen, but I don't totally pay attention. Don't anyone say amen. Not as if anyone else has ever done that. We hear, but we don't always comprehend. We don't always tuck it away and say, that's something valuable I need to remember. And that's all he's saying. He says, even though you're established in this present truth, even though you know what you know, but there's more that you can still know. There's still more that you can know. You need to be established in the present truth. So he goes on and dealing with these ideas of forgetting. There's a problem. You know, in Mark chapter 8, he says, "You have eyes, but you cannot see. You have ears, but you cannot hear." And he says, "You have, and have you no memory? And have you no memory?" That's in Mark chapter 8, verse 18 in Weymouth's translation. And the context is the fact that the disciples forgot to bring bread when they got in the ship. And Jesus is kind of rebuking them, confronting them about their unbelief because they had just witnessed, and he uses the illustration, "Hey, didn't I just feed 5,000 people? And now, because you forgot some bread, you think, gee, we're going to starve." He says, "Do you guys have so little faith that you don't think I could feed you?" And they, you know, they just witnessed something miraculous, and very quickly they what? Forgot about it. They were so moved by their circumstance. They were so moved by the present tense that they forgot about things that God was able to do or had done, promised that he could do and will do and keep doing to be established in the present truth. But there's even greater truth, and let's pay attention to that truth. Let's stir ourselves up. Let's refresh our memories about this. Let's stay at it so that we keep stirring ourselves up about what God wants us to know, what God wants us to do, what God desires to do. And unfortunately, so many times, if we don't stir up our memory, we'll begin to forget the most important revelations or insights or even the events in our life that shaped us, that in a sense brought us to who we are today. And we need to focus on those positive things that have happened to us, because let's face it, too many people are focusing on the negatives. They'll tell you all the bad things that have happened to them, and then they wonder why that keeps recurring, because they rehearse it. You know what the word rehearse means? To rehear it, and to rehear it, and to rehear it. When I'm on the music team up here and we rehearse something, we rehearse something, we rehearse something, it's to the point where all pretty soon I don't have to think about playing it anymore. I have heard it so many times, I just know when to play. I know how to play. I know what to play. I've rehearsed it. And so if you do that with the truth, you keep rehearsing the truth inside you. When something comes along, you'll know exactly what to say. You'll know exactly what to do. You know exactly how to respond because you've rehearsed the truth. He says, even though you've been established in the present truth, I'm saying to you, I need you to stir yourself up and refresh your memory on some things. And sometimes you think, oh man, I'm getting some aches and pains. Well, let me ask, when was the last time you sat and went through all the healing scriptures? Oh man, you know, it just doesn't seem like we're doing as well as we were a couple months ago. Well, when was the last time you sat and thought about the prosperity scriptures, the stewardship scriptures, the scriptures that promise you certain things, or you know, at offering time, or are you just kind of going through the motions again? Because we can do that real quickly, can't we? Just become in the rut. And so here we're looking at these things to be stirred up about, and we have to ask ourselves, what's going to get us thinking? What are we going to call to remembrance? And that's really what Timothy was. Back a couple of weeks ago, we had a message I did about Mother's Day, about his of mother's love and influence. And Paul talked about remembering people, or specifically people in our prayers. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, but I'm going to read out of the message today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Every time I say your name in prayer, which is practically all the time, I thank God for you, the God I worship with my whole life in the tradition of my ancestors. I miss you a lot. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Especially when I remember, King James says, I call to remembrance. Especially when I remember that last tearful goodbye, and I look forward to a joy-packed reunion. That precious memory triggers another. I'm going to say that again, verse 5, the message. That precious memory triggers another. Your honest faith, and what a rich faith it is, handed down from your grandmother Lois to your mother Eunice, and now to you, and the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed, keep that ablaze. In other words, keep it stirred up. Don't let it go out. Don't let it start to go down. You know, we were just up at the marriage seminar, and the unit that we are in had a real fireplace. You know, some of them have gas fireplaces, and whenever we get there, I try to always find one with a real fireplace. There's just something about having a real fireplace, throwing wood on there and having just that crackling fire, and just there's just something about that. But, you know, you get caught up with something, and all of a sudden my wife will say, honey. Now look at her like, what? The fire. Oh! I'll look over that, and all of a sudden, because I had it so hot, it just burned down real quick. And there's just a couple little coals there. And so I quick run outside, get the bucket, bring this little canvas thing they've got, and I come in and throw a bunch of logs on there again. What do you do? Stoke that fire. Stir it up. Get that thing hot going again. Why? Because there's something about being able to control that and being able to feed that and being able to do something about it that's really up to me. Otherwise, I could just ignore it, and you know what? What would happen to that fire? It would go out. See, now there's a nice thing about having a gas fire in my house. I can just turn it on and leave it on. Get out of here. And just, you know, it just goes until I get over there and turn the little nozzle off. But, you know, it doesn't crackle. You know, it doesn't have the same smell. Just doesn't have the same ambiance, whatever you want to call it. There's just something about a real fire and a real fireplace in a log cabin. It's just cool. But you know, if you don't tend to it, it's going to go out. And Paul's writing this imagery to Timothy, and he's saying, you know what? This precious memory about you and about prayer and about all the things that I've done with you and your faith and how all of these things have happened, especially, you know, he says, I just remember that tearful goodbye, but yet I look forward to a joyful reunion. This precious memory triggers another precious memory about how precious your faith is. And I'm sure that you've all experienced this where you're sitting and talking with somebody and or maybe even a group of people, and in the conversation somebody says something and it just triggers a memory. Now the problem is if you've got too many people that triggers too many memories and you all want to talk at the same time. And you got to take your turn. But you know, if that memory is really powerful and that memory is really significant and it's really something that can contribute to the conversation, you can sit on it until the right time. Now, I've had to learn that, because otherwise you want to jump in and butt in, and there may not necessarily be the right time and may not be the right situation with everybody trying to talk at the same time. But you share those things that are important, those things that come up, those things that that remind you of a significant event. Unfortunately, sometimes what all that reminds other people of is, oh yeah, I can tell you about that one. Do you know what happened to me? And then they say, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me. And then pretty soon we start sharing horror stories. Oh, that's nothing. Let me show you my scars. And see, who's getting glory out of that now? Are we focusing and rehearsing the positive or the negative? See, all of a sudden we want to outdo the other one and get the sympathy or get the attention, say, oh, I've been through worse than you have and I'm still here. That's not the right attitude. I think there's something about this precious memory, these things that trigger another memory, these things that get us going back through our life, and we have the choice. I'm going to say this very bluntly. What you remember and what you choose to talk about is a choice. I choose to think on these things. I really struggle with bringing in the whole teaching on Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things. Whatever is pure, lovely, a good report, if they have any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And if you do, says the Spirit of God, is going to mount guard round about your heart and mind. We've taught about that before. But in this case, what I want to keep it focused on is stirring up these positive memories of what God has done in your life. Bringing back to your forefront, bringing back to your life things that have shaped your life positively, so that you can share with someone else what God has done in your life. Even if there's been a negative situation, and God turned that around for good, that's what you talk about. And we've joked about the fact that someone gives a testimony and for 20 minutes they talk about how the devil did this, and the devil did that, and I struggled with this, and the devil did that. And then at the very end, well, blessed be his holy name, I got victory. Well, blessed be whose name? The devil? No, God's name. Don't spend 30 minutes on the devil, what he's done to you in the last 5 seconds on, well, glory to God, I've been delivered. It should be the other way around. Let's talk about the positive side of what God has done. You know, one of the things that we're looking at right now, because this is Memorial Day weekend, is the fact that if we don't pass on to this next generation how important some of the things were that this nation went through, we're going to lose it. Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. I'm appalled. I'm almost angry when I sit down and talk to some young people. They have no knowledge of our American history. They have no knowledge of the Constitution. They have no knowledge of God working, what it was to bring those pilgrims into this new land. The purpose. No one reads the original writings anymore of Christopher Columbus. All they wanted to say is that he was an Indian murderer, or all these conquistadors did that. You know, they did that. That's true. I'm sorry. But you know what their intention was? It's to bring the gospel to India, to the Far East. They had no idea what they were going to run into in the meantime. Their intention, out of his own writings, I desire to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost continent. And he's thinking India. That's his desire. Well, good for him. Do you ever hear that in American history anymore? I don't think so. But if you read the original documents, you'll see it. If you read the original documents of our own founding fathers, you'd be surprised how many of them said, I believe there was God's providence that brought us together, that brought this to this land together, that brought these colonies together, brought the what if you looked at the handful of 100 men that really shaped our nation, what geniuses in a sense, and statesmen and educated men that knew languages and government and law, what an amazing mixture. Wow. And brought together for such a time as that to bring our country and birth our country. All of that. And here we are, we're about to celebrate Memorial Day. What are we remembering? You know, it's not the fact that we get to watch war movies all weekend long. You know, Turner Classic Movies, okay, let's watch it, PT-109. The Longest Day was on last night. I watched about 10 minutes of it, seen 15 times already. I probably quote the whole thing to you. You know, they have all their war movies on, and so that's wonderful. But you know what? That's Hollywood's version. I'd rather sit down and read the things that my father did or my stepfather did. He was a Marine Raider in the Pacific. And some of the things, some of the stories that he told later on in life, they were hard. People talk about the things that are going on in the world today and sometimes lament, oh, if we hadn't had the atomic bomb. Well, you know what? If we didn't and the Germans had gotten, we'd always speak in German today. Or Japanese. I don't know. People don't understand history. They don't understand what they should be thankful for. They don't understand what it is that God possibly preserved. Now, again, you can't say, well, God's on this side or God's on that side. God's on the side of righteousness. Can we say that? God's on the side of righteousness. And as long as I'm standing on the side of righteousness, then I'm on the side of God. I don't want God to be on my side. I want me to be on God's side. If I can make sure I'm on God's side, I want to remember what His side is and rejoice in that and refresh my memory of how many times He has touched my life, touched our nation, touched our church, touched my wife, touched my children, touched your life. Let's rejoice in that. Let's stir ourselves up and remember those precious things. You know, every now and then we'll have you write a testimony about some things that have taken place. And testimonies are great because you talk about the positive things, hopefully, that God has done in your life and lifted you up out of a situation and delivered you out of that situation or turned a situation around. I had someone just talk to me the other day and say, you know, I'd really like to sit down and hear your whole testimony. And I said, well, I don't know if you got enough time for all that. I tried to record it once a long time ago, and I think it was somewhere in the archives. But when you sit down and share your testimony with someone, and you sit down and you talk to them about how good God is and how God has really transformed your life, in a sense, you're having your own Memorial Day celebration. You're memorializing that transformation, that event, that change in your life. You know, one of the problems I see even in this generation, 9/11 was not that long ago, folks. It's going to be 15 years this September. You know, I'm old enough to remember exactly where I was when the news came that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Some of you old enough to remember that. I know exactly where I was. But I also know exactly where I was when 9/11 happened. And Mary and I sat, we were sitting in a hotel in a restaurant in Rochester at an RMAI conference, ministers meeting, that morning. And we shut the meetings down and came back home and had a special service here that night for prayer. But, you know, a lot of these young people, they hear about 9/11. They don't know what it is. They don't truly understand what it stands for. We have some politicians today that don't understand it. They don't get it. And I know this current president came in with the idea that he was going to be a president that was going to bring peace to our time, hope and change. And they just announced here recently that of all the American presidents, he served as a wartime president more than any other. A longer wartime president than any other. I bet he didn't figure that out when he started. If he'd have had, I think, policies and procedures in place and had people around him that would have given him good godly counsel, that war could have been over a long time ago. But you pacify and are complacent with an enemy, war comes at you, whether you like it or not. You can't say, well, we're not at war. It's like saying, well, I don't, there's no devil. There's no such thing as sin. Really? Just because you don't want to believe in the devil. See, for years as an agnostic, I didn't believe there was such a thing as a devil. Boy, did he have me right where he wanted me. I was so deceived. As long as I ignored him, he could do anything he wanted to my life, mess me all up. And of course, I wouldn't put the blame where it belonged. I wouldn't confront it. I wouldn't resist it. I wouldn't go after it. And yet here we are. We're faced with a whole generation coming up. And when we said back on 9/11, never forget, well, a lot of them have forgotten. A lot of them have forgotten. We have an obligation to do it both spiritually, to stir people up biblically, to stir people up historically, to stir people up from our national our heart of patriotism, if you want to put it that way. Well, I mean, you're a patriot. Well, I'm an American after I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian first and an American second. All right? But for me, I look at these things, and it's sad when you look at the scriptures and you see how people forget the truth. You know, Jesus was addressing the Pharisees when they had gotten so religious and forgot to really understand God's word, and they were just observing it out of religious. It's like turning Memorial Day into a day just for picnics. Or the 4th of July, the only reason people think about the 4th, you ask little kids, what's the 4th of July? Firecrackers. What do the firecrackers represent? I don't know, fun. Things my mom says, don't touch. Huh? In John 5:38, in the message, he says, there is nothing left in your memory of his message because you do not take his message seriously. Whew. Boy, that's harsh. He could come along to the church today and say some of those things to the religious leaders of many of our denominations that have allowed so much compromise to come in. There is nothing left in your memory of his message because you do not take his message seriously. They've taken the message and they've changed it. They've taken the message and transformed it. They've taken the message and adopted it and adapted it to their culture and their lifestyle and their wants, needs, and desires, not realizing that we're his servant. He doesn't serve us. Pastor, you're getting too strong and too hard. Okay, I'm sorry. I will back off. My wife gave me an illustration when we were talking about this. She said, you know, if you're going to talk about refreshing your memory, she said, you should use the illustration of refreshing the screen on your computer or your QuickBooks reports, because every time she puts stuff in there and she updates it, she has to go up there and refresh it so that the data comes to the new situation so the old stuff gets replaced and put out. That's what sometimes we have to do with our thinking. We have to update and refresh the new data that we have. I'm the healed resisting sickness. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. Refresh. I'm going to refresh the screen. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not getting beat up. The devil's not after me. I'm after him. I'm resisting him. He's on the run from me. I'm not on the run from him. Refresh. Everyone say refresh. That means you used to be fresh. And you had to refresh. Hello? So as that says, that precious memory triggers another. So let me ask you, what have you used to refresh or trigger memories in your life? I was sitting and thinking about this the other day and started writing down a bunch of things on my notebook. And the first thing that popped into my head is the fact that people love to collect souvenirs. We were up north and, you know, there's always these gift shops and you walk through the gift shops and you see all these fun things and, you know, everything you've got up there is up north and do this and little moose and a little this and a little that. All these little souvenirs that you would want to, you know, they're trying to sell you to take home to remind you of your trip, of that experience, of that event. You know, I had to go through a lot of stuff when my mother passed away back a year and a half ago or whenever it was. Almost coming up on 2 years now. Wow. And we had boxes and boxes of stuff to go through. If some of you older people, start down getting stuff rid of it so your kids don't get stuck with this. But I remember as a little kid, every restaurant that we would go to, because my dad was an executive for the Boy Scouts, and we would travel all over the country sometimes. And, you know, back then they didn't have all chain restaurants. They had all these little mom-and-pop restaurants. And every little mom-and-pop restaurant had their own, you know, sometimes little salt and pepper shakers. They had their own little placemats. They had their own matchbooks. And so, have you ever seen a scrapbook? How many of you ever done scrapbooks? So, anybody that's over 50, raise their hand. Everybody says, what's a scrapbook? It's a book with scraps of things. Duh. That's what a scrapbook is. It's like a photography book. You open, it's got pages. You slide things in there and you keep little mementos and ideas. And see, now everything's on your computer. Everything's on Facebook. Everything's on your Pinterest or whatever you're using these days as a scrapbook. But in the old days, we had scrapbooks. And my mother, bless her heart, every restaurant that we went to, we always had to have a clean placemat. Oh, no. Oh, yes. I don't know. Oh, yes. Every restaurant that she went to, anywhere in the country and from all over the country, she had a placemat in her scrapbook. Pages and pages and pages. And pages of placemats. Every restaurant you can think of. The names of restaurants. You could just sit there and read the names of restaurants and the things on those menus, because some of them they had menus on. Some of them had little stories on. Some had pictures of the mom and pop on there. Some of them had the history of the restaurant. But every one of them, she made sure, you know, if you're eating and you slop on it, can I get a clean placemat, please? Because she kept a placemat for all of them. Now, why would she do that? Well, my mother was one of those that was great to pull that out and tell you about them. And it was great to have those, you know, memories. Everyone say memories. The purpose that we do these things is to remind ourselves of an event, of an experience, something that took place that we want to hold on to, and we want to hold on to that by thinking, if I have this thing in my hand, this souvenir, it will remind me of that trip or of that vacation or of that event. Do you understand? How many of you ever bought a souvenir in your life? Oh, come on. Don't tell me every hand should be up just about. Come on. Don't go like this. You know, how many of you bought more than one souvenir in your life, huh? How many of you bought too many souvenirs in your life? Yes, thank you. The problem with all these souvenirs that we collect, and I always crack up about the guy that all I got was this stupid t-shirt, you know, that one. I've never bought t-shirts except once. And I didn't buy it for me, I bought it for my grandson because he was bold enough to go with me on a particular roller coaster ride at Disney World that for sure you thought you were going to lose your cookies. And he went with me and I bought him a t-shirt. Yeah, souvenir. I was one of those guys that every major national park we went to, I've got a baseball hat. I got a whole wall of them outside my office at home. From Glacier, from the Grand Canyon, from Yellowstone, from Banff. You name it, if I've been there, I got a baseball hat with the little thing on there. And my wife said, don't buy another hat. Wear a hat. I used to have this trick. I would go someplace, back even when we went to Bluefin. I got a half a dozen Bluefin hats. Oh, I take that back. I have a dozen Bluefin hats over the years. Because I would go up there and I would say, oh, honey, I forgot to bring my hat. Guess what that means? I'll have to buy a new one. I got to the point where I had too many hats. And she said, honey, you don't need to buy any more hats. So I said, okay. So now I have been buying pins. They're small, and they're all over my one jean jacket I had. And I had them from, you know, my little grandson called them the Rockheads at the time. It was Mount Rushmore. Hey, Grandpa, look at the Rockheads. That was a band. No, it's Mount Rushmore. So I got a little pin from there. A little pin from Yellowstone now with a little geyser on it. I got pins now. They're easier to hold on to. And man, I got a whole ton of them from Disney World. Because they're cool. And then it reminds me of, yes, I was at Epcot. Yes, I was at standing there by the living tree. I got a pin with the tree on it. I got lots of pins with Mickey Mouse on them. Don't laugh at me. You guys have your stuff. See, if it wasn't the hats, for a while I used to do coffee mugs. That was really bad. How many of you have given away coffee mugs? I got so many of them, we had to put them in a box. But this one's really special. This one reminds me of the particular little coffee shop we stopped at in Ouray, Colorado, and we had those wonderful oatmeal raisin cookies. And this coffee mug was so awesome. Stirs up a memory. You can all stir up memories. You can all think about a specific thing, a specific event, an occasion that meant something to you. Now you're going to laugh, but when I go to the North Shore, which we go 2-3 times a year sometimes, I used to always go into one or two of the gift shops in Grand Marais and had to buy something as a souvenir of that trip. It got expensive. And really, how many little plastic mooses can you buy? Huh? For a while, I was collecting little brass candles. For a while, then I thought, well, I got too many of those. So I got to switch to this. I got to switch to that. We all do it. Yes, you do. I guarantee you, if I came to your house, I would find out what your souvenirs are. And I know there's a story behind it. And see, that's the important part. There's a story. See, now, healthy. Now, the little Ott kids were watching me the other day. They said, Pastor, I saw you out on the beach. What were you doing? They saw me down there picking up rocks. They're free. Didn't cost you anything. And they're little. And they're very special. And so I was looking for certain kinds of rocks. This is very specific kinds of rocks. And I picked up about half a dozen of them that all kind of go together. And now they're piled on my bookshelf, a nice little pile of rocks, just like in the Bible where they piled the rocks up. I'm being biblical. As a memorial of the marriage seminar. These are my marriage seminar. This is my marriage seminar memorial here. I took them out of the lake, not the river. I didn't go into the middle of the lake. I got them off the shore. And I've done that a number of times. I've got a whole other section with these really cool volcanic ones that I got up in Grand Marais one time. And I got another pile over it. Don't look at me like that. We do this to recall and remind ourselves of these special moments. I can sit down and pick those things up. I can hold them in my hand, and I can go there. I have such a vivid imagination. I can remind myself and remember some of those things. I have all kinds of photographs that my wife has taken of our trips all over. How many of you took photographs, couples, some of you couples, how many of you took some photographs while you were up at the marriage seminar, some of you couples? Come on, yeah, raise your hand. I knew you did. I knew you'd take some photographs. So then, we have to show photographs to people as our trophies. Now, I asked Chris to bring a photograph for me. I want to show the trophy of a fishing vacation trip I had one time. Can you put that up there for me? Look at that. That's a real fish I caught. That's not a fake fish. I didn't buy that out of this freezer. I caught that big honker. Me. My trophy. Show the next one, please. That's not the right one. No, that's the right one. You see her trophy there? That was Pastor Mary's big catch of the day. I caught the big one. She caught, that was her trophy. But then the next day, show the next one. We have to show it. There, look at that one. She caught the biggest one during that little trip. See, now, every time you do a trip like that, you remind yourself, you take pictures of yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm not one of these that take selfies. But when we were just in Disney World, I had her take some pictures of me, and me took some pictures of her. We didn't take selfies. We took pictures of each other. And I had to take a picture of something that I love at Disney World. They're the Mickey waffles. Would you show that picture, please? If you get to Disney World, make sure you have a Mickey waffle. They're the best waffles in the world. They really are. No, I couldn't keep it. I had to eat it. Are you kidding me? I ate that thing. Plus I ate too many of them. Can't you tell? Jeez. But I took a picture of it. Why do we take pictures like that? I can see myself sitting in that restaurant with my wife looking across at the Magic Kingdom and having this wonderful experience. And then show the next picture, please, Chris, because then showed up Minnie! Actually, we had all kinds of them show up. I got pictures of Pastor Mary with Donald Duck, with Lilo. Who's Lilo? All these characters would come by, and because she's so cute, they all want to cuddle with her. And so I'm taking pictures. See, you create memories. But we have this thing called a phone with a camera in it now that we can capture those memories. It's easy. We don't have to think about them anymore. We just capture them and go on. I got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pictures from Disney World. I got to sit down and go through them and go, wow, I don't even remember that. You were so busy taking the picture, you forgot to look at what you were looking at. Hello. Next one. She took that one. Someone's about to stab me in the back. She thought that was funny. She says, honey, just stand right there. I don't see the guy there. I'm like this. And we were at Norway in Epcot. They were, why are you showing me? Because I want you to share in my memories. No? You don't want to? You guys are being nice. All right, just for that, I'm going to show you one last picture, and then we'll move on. Go ahead, Chris, with my big buddy. That is one ugly dude there. To the left. And we just came from a marriage seminar. We're turning right around. I'm going right back. So here's the big question. How many times do you think about those photographs? How many times do you think about yourself in those situations? How many times do you think about what took place in your life? You know, there's an example in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, where Absalom had a problem. It says, during his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. See that one picture up there, that statue, that was of me standing next to myself. No, I'm just kidding. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. So he named the pillar after himself. And it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Actually, that's the first selfie. Think about it. The guy builds his monument in the Valley of the Kings, names it after himself, doesn't name it after anything special, names it after himself so that everybody goes, oh, there's Absalom's monument. Because he didn't have any children, he didn't have any other way to have people remember him. He goes, I'll make sure you remember me by this monument. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 again. As long as I'm still alive, I think it's right to refresh your memories. So I'll keep showing you vacation pictures the next couple services. No, I'm just kidding. Why is it so important, though, to stir ourselves up? Later on in 2 Peter, he says this. In my letters, these both 1 and 2, he says, I seek to revive in your honest minds the memory of certain things. He says, I'm trying to stir you up, and I want you to remember certain things so that when you go home, you won't forget them. I hate to say this, but I know it's the honest truth that most of you will go home. Many of you will forget completely what I talked about today, but you will remember those stupid pictures. You will. Yeah, remember that time Pastor was showing those silly pictures? Yeah. What was the sermon about? I don't know. Hopefully that'll jog your memory. It'll refresh your memory. The reason I showed them to you as an illustration was to get you to remember why we talked about this. Because you need to stir yourself up and recall and remember those things in your life that God has done. Those things he says, I want to revive, I want to refresh. I want to revive in your honest minds the memory of certain things. And I believe he's talking about specific truths. And I believe the whole scriptures there that he's talking about is a record of the permanent, life-changing principles of God's Word. You know, God's Word doesn't change over time, thank God. Although we have denominations now that think it has and it's evolving. The Word of God does not evolve. Genesis chapter 41 says this, New Living Translation. This will happen just as I have described it. For God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe, this is verse 31, that even the memory of the good years will be erased. Sometimes we've sat down and talked with people, and what they've gone through recently, or what they've gone through the most horrific, traumatic thing right now, absolutely drives out any positive thing. We forget all the good things that have happened beforehand. That's exactly what this scripture is giving a description of. Egypt became so, in a sense, overwhelmed by the negativity of things, the famine and how bad things were, they forgot about the 7 years of plenty. Always remind yourself of the good things God has done for you. When you're in the midst of fighting the good fight about health, remind yourself that He's healed you before. Go back and rehearse it. Because if He did it before, He'll do it again. I said if He did it before, He'll do what? He'll do it again. But unless we go and remind ourselves of it, unless we stir ourselves up, unless we, in a sense, build a memorial to what God has done, we're going to forget it. We're going to get so caught up in the here and now, as this verse says, the famine will be so severe, that symptom will be so severe, that debt will be so severe, the trauma will be so severe, that the memory of the good years, the good things that happened, will be erased. Don't let it be erased. You know, I have all those pictures from that Disney trip on my iPad, and I just flip through them every now and then. And I just sit there, and I'm sure if someone watching me think, what's he grinning at? What's he grinning at? I'm thinking about that moment. I'm reminding myself of that moment. I can do that with Scripture. I'll flip through. I have notebooks and notebooks and notebooks of sermon notes. And I'll flip through there. They're all arranged by year, by date, on my computer, by subject. I can flip through there. Ooh, there's times I read a sermon, I'll read my notes, and I'll think, I don't even remember preaching it. Man, that's good stuff. So good, I think I'll preach it again. Now see, we need to hold on to these things and remind ourselves of these things. No matter how traumatic life may be, we've got to allow ourselves to hold on, because I guarantee you, memories, if we don't, will fade. One of the most difficult things I've seen happen over years is someone will have a difficult situation, and every time you remind yourself of that incident, you add your emotion to it. Scientists have done this, and psychologists have worked through this, and especially if you rehearse it and you go back and talk about a negative experience. You know, the first time it was bad. But then the next time you talk about it, you add your emotion to it again, and you build it even stronger. The emotion gives it strength. And every time you relive it, so to speak, by retelling it and rehearsing it, you live that emotion again. And what happens eventually is it gets so built out and expanded and emphasized and amplified that the person who was there originally says, "That's not what happened." "Oh, yes, you have no idea what I went through." "No, wait. I was there. I was there with you." And if we're not careful, we'll get it mixed up, we'll get it confused, it'll morph into something that it's not. Because every time we consider it and think about the negative side, we add our emotions to it, and then we can't figure out why we're so angry about it, and it's 20 years later. And you're still angry about it. And you're still angry about that person. And you're so angry about that. What are you so angry about? "I don't know. I'm just angry." Why? Because you've rehearsed it. And you've carried that emotion forward. You've carried a negative memory forward. You've allowed it to transform into something beyond what it originally was. Rather than applying grace to it, rather than applying righteousness to it, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love, rather than adding that to it, as it says, those qualities in 2 Peter, we've added something else to it. We've added judgment. We've added unforgiveness. We've added guilt. We've added accusation. I've dealt far too many times with a couple who've been married 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden they're fighting like cats and dogs, and they're fighting over something that happened 15 years ago, and one or the other is mad about it, and they're still mad about it. And you're thinking, Lord, have mercy. Have you ever heard of forgiveness? Why are you living and reliving and reliving? Take that tape out of the VCR and get rid of it. That was a joke. VCRs 15 years ago. Does anybody still have a VCR player besides me? Oh, hey, some of you old timers, yeah. See, don't keep putting it in there and replaying it and reliving it, the negative side of it. John chapter 16, the message says this. When a woman gives birth, she has a hard time. There's no getting around it. But when the baby is born, there is joy in the birth. This new life in the world wipes out memory of the pain. I'm going to read that again. This new life wipes out memory of the pain. The sadness you have right now is similar to that pain, but the coming joy is also similar. When I see you again, you'll be full of joy, and it will be a joy no one can rob from you. You'll no longer be so full of questions. That's what I'm looking forward to, that day that no matter what else goes on in this world, there's a joy that's coming because I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to that? I am. And that keeps me, that sustains me. The thought of that just keeps me motivated. And he said that sitting there with his disciples during that last Passover. So now this is Memorial Day weekend, and I ask the ushers to get ready because we're going to receive communion together as a memorial of what God has done for us. So ushers, why don't you bring the elements forward? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, pay attention to this. He says in verse 17 in the message, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, I sent Timothy to you earlier. He is also my dear son and true to the master. He will refresh your memory on the instructions I regularly give all the churches on the way of Christ. Now we know from the scriptures when Jesus sat down in Luke and he says, taking the cup, he blessed it, said, take this and pass it among you. As for me, I'll not drink wine again until the kingdom of God arrives. Taking bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Eat in my memory. He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant written in my blood, blood poured out for you. He did something obvious. He rehearsed it. He reminded them. He said, don't forget this moment. I want you to have this image. You know, I guarantee you, other than Michelangelo's Last Supper, which really isn't actual very good depiction of what took place, we didn't have someone there with their iPhone taking a picture of the last Passover. Now, I know I joke about it every now and then and say, I can't wait to get to heaven and see the video of some of these different events. I don't know how we're going to see those, but I believe they're all archived. And we're going to get to see them. But at that time, he gave them something so image, so strong as an image that it has lasted almost 2,000 years. We're still doing it today in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask all of you, I'm going to ask them just to come up here and stand. And I want each of you to come up and just take that cup, take that piece of cracker, and then go back to your seat. And then we're going to pray together and receive this together in memorial of what Christ has done for us. So why don't you just get up row by row and come up and receive those elements. I always want to remind people these elements are just symbols of Christ's body and of His blood. And we're to refresh our memory on these instructions. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to be refreshed in your memory about the instructions I give the churches about the ways of Christ. All right, everybody been served? Thank you, gentlemen. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I'm going to read out of the Message tonight. I know we use different translations when we read this, all the various times that we've had communion. Verse 23 in the Message. He says, let me go over with you again. It's another way of just saying, I'm going to refresh your memory. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to stir you up about this. I'm going to rehearse this again. But I like the Message. Let me go over with you again. Here we are tonight, going over it again. Exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, He broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize, is that every time you eat this bread, and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. I could preach on this passage right here for an hour. There's so much here. When he says, you'll be drawn back to this meal again and again, don't let familiarity breed contempt. You'll be reenacting in your words and actions what Jesus has done for us. This is more than just a religious action. I grew up in a denominational church where they went through all the religious actions of it, but I think a lot of people, that's about all they got out of it. And the church I attended as a kid and went through my confirmation day, I think they did it monthly. Some of you were brought up in a denomination where they did it every service. It became so familiar and just so much part of the tradition and the ritual that they have no understanding of the significance of it anymore. They lost it. Because the only person that understood any of it that talked about it was the person who was up there officiating. The rest of them were just like sheep coming up, taking their little bite and going back and hoping it worked. Such were some of us.